Ever since Adam and Eve partook of the hidden, forbidden fruit, sin has been a very big problem for mankind. We just can't seem to get away from it. In some ways, you could almost look at it as a disease, a spiritual disease of the heart. Just about the time you think, well, I've got it eradicated from my life, it mutates. And then we're struggling with it yet again. And like any disease, it has a characteristic that allows us to recognize the problem. And so we're going to look at a few of its characteristics and the cures for it. Most people don't like being sick. And as soon as they start having serious symptoms, it's off to the doctor to find a cure. But sin is actually not quite like that. Because most people involved in sin don't see it as a problem. In fact, many people enjoy their wickedness. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And starting at verse 9, he says, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness of those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Notice the source of the enjoyment. Their choice to believe lies. The fact that they do not love the truth. See, the love of sin is rooted in the problem of unbelief. Some people love sin so much, they're just not satisfied with just leaving it alone. They have to carry it with them. They drag it along behind them wherever they go. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 18. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if it were carts with ropes. We know the Israelites struggled with sin quite a bit. God constantly was condemning them for it. And they kept wandering from God. They loved, in fact, to wander from God. That's what God accuses them of in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 18. It said, yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will make you a Jeremiah 14, not 8. Mixed up two verses. Jeremiah 14 and verse 10. Thus says the Lord to his people, even so they love to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account. They didn't control themselves. It's not that they couldn't help themselves. They didn't want to resist sin. And even the leaders of Israel loved evil, and they hated what was good. That's what Micah charged them with in Micah. Micah chapter 3, and starting at verse 1. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil? who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones? They had things reversed because of their own desire for sin. However, God does provide a remedy for sin, a remedy for the love of sin. Now remember, the source of the problem is choosing to believe the wrong things. And so in Psalms chapter 52, Psalms 52, starting at verse 1, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. And here again is the problem. Some love evil more than they love good. They prefer lying. They enjoy causing harm with their words. But he also mentions why down in verse 7. Behold, the man would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desires. They trusted themselves. They trusted their own riches. That was their defense. Again, there's this idea of a misplaced belief. Instead of trusting in God, they trusted in themselves. And in verse 8, he says that, but as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. The cure for a love of sin is a love for God. That comes first. The wicked do enjoy evil, and in Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 10, Proverbs 2 verse 12 is what I want to get to first. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 12. To deliver you up from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of sin, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. The wicked enjoy their evil. They delight in the perverse deeds of others, because it just makes them feel like they're in fellowship with those people. But again, the writer here tells us the cure, but it's in verses 10 and 11. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, and understanding will watch over you. God's wisdom, the knowledge that he gives us, the understanding that comes from God allows us to see life realistically. When people put their trust in God, when they believe that he exists, when they believe that they have to answer to him for the deeds that they do, then there's no longer a delight in the mischief. You actually see the evil and the consequences and the corruption that comes from sin. Yet people love evil because they think they can get away with it. And this brings us to the next part of it, is that people practice wickedness. Jesus tells us that we can recognize the evil by watching the results of what they do. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, and starting at verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruit. Look at what they do and see the results of their deeds, and you'll understand who is righteous and who is wicked. But the problem is people don't stop to think about the outcomes. They just practice what they want to do. But again, even here, there's a cure. We call it repentance. In Acts chapter 26, early Christians were taught this in Acts 26 and in verse 20. Talking about Paul, he says, but kept on declaring both of those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. People do evil without thinking of it. What's the answer to it? Do deeds that are appropriate to looking at life differently, changing. See, it's through repentance that our sins are removed. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The Israelites, as we mentioned, had so many problems with sin. And yet God continued to try to point them in the right direction. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 16, God says, wash yourselves, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do good, to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. How do you deal with this compulsion to do wrong? Stop. Start doing what's right. That's why Paul tells Christians in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It sounds almost too simplistic, but it's what we need to do. Sometimes people have this compulsion to do things that are wrong, and the answer is, fight it. Stop. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 34, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, it says, become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. God, again, in pleading with the Israelites in Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 18 and in verse 21, he said, but if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. If you just change how you behave, you'll live. You see, God sees sins as a state of being. It's what you choose and where you choose to live. And the way out of this state, God tells us, is baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism brings about a forgiveness of sins, not from the water itself, but because we're obeying what God said to do. In Acts chapter 22, Paul was told, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name. It's at the point of baptism when we submit to what God has said that we're told in verse 4 of Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Baptism takes us out of our life of sin. We put to death that past. And we start living a new life. In fact, he goes on to say that baptism frees us from the bondage, the slavery of sin. In verse 5 of Romans 6, "For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin." So this leads us then to another characteristic of sin. When people actually recognize the problems that sin brings in their lives, when they actually see the sin, it brings about a heavy burden of guilt. In Psalms chapter 40, Psalms 40 and in verse 11, "You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me." David found his sins too heavy of a burden to bear. He begs for God for mercy. And therein is the cure for the guilt of sin: God's merciful pardon. We read in Ezra 9 earlier as our scripture reading. Ezra saw Israel's sins caused by their bondage. In fact, go back to Ezra and look at verse 9. Ezra chapter 9. We're going to just look at verse 9. "For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." Israel's sins had caused their bondage. It's not a physical bondage, even though they were in captivity. But what Ezra was talking about is their spiritual bondage. In fact, look down at verse 13. "After all this has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, once you, our God, had requited us less than our iniquities deserved, and has given us an escaped remnant as this." It was released by God's mercy. They put themselves in bondage. It was a consequence of their sins. But God's mercy was to let them go from that bondage. Perhaps you heard someone say, I can't be a Christian. I could never be as good as the rest of those people. That's the chains of guilt speaking. They see their sins, but they're focused on the bonds. And saying, well, I can't remove them. And yes, by myself, I cannot. But with God's mercy, He can free me. In Hebrews chapter 8, and in verse 12, God says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. With His covenant that He's given us, the new one, God shows His mercy. God gives us forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. God enjoys handing out mercy. It's part of His nature. God is able to remove our sins. In Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43 and verse 25, God says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. He doesn't do it because we deserve it. He doesn't do it because we're such nice people. He does it because that is His nature. And in Micah chapter 7, Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, Micah 7 and in verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from days of old. As he says, who is like God? He willingly pardons us of our iniquities if we will just do what He says. See, uncured, sin leads surely to death. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 14, James chapter 1 and in verse 14, But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's the result of sin. In fact, Paul puts it more bluntly in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has provided us cure. When we sin, we earn death. It's the wages of them. And all of us have sinned. But if we go back to Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, bound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of the righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Adam opened the door to sin. And we've all succumbed to it. Jesus offers the way out. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, "For since by a man came death, by a man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so in also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom of the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death." Jesus will conquer death, physical and spiritual. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me of his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It is so sure that Paul speaks of it in the past tense. Christ has abolished death. and brought life, immortality to life through the gospel. God supplies the cure for sin. Sin is a subtle and fatal disease. It kills. And those who have it oftentimes do not even realize they're dying. But God has provided us a cure. But like any other medication, it doesn't help you if you don't partake of it. There's an opportunity this day that if there's anyone who has not yet put on Christ, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ and do His will. For those who are not yet children of God, we have a baptistry if you wish to become one. For those who are children of God and would like their prayers of your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.